dark in the morning, I have to put a headlamp on. I'm not going to tell you how school kids hate standing on the corner in the dark waiting for a bus, particularly in an area of Montana where we already got lots of daylight in the evening. You don't need any more daylight in the evening. We need more daylight in the morning. But anyway, I'm not going to tell you that.
Oh, thanks.
I spared you. Instead, I'm reminded of what the Lord has done. He made us days. It's just for us to screw them up. He made us days, and one time the Lord was talking to the angels. And he said, I want to tell you about this incredible thing I just figured out. I figured out how to make the earth spin once in 24 hours and give a period of alternating equal day or light and darkness. Angel said, that is cool. What are you going to do now? And he goes, I think I'll call it a day. Anyway, today's story is kind of an alternate one in the Bible. But if you notice that if you study the scripture, you notice it's mentioned three different times. So it must be fairly important. Every story's got a beginning. This story begins in a house, a brothel, a prostitute hangout. Not too many stories start that place in the Bible. Every story has a difference. And if you look at one of the third places this story is mentioned in the Bible, it's in Hebrews. And you kind of read the words, particularly in this version, and you wonder what they're actually talking about. Because it says, Hebrews 11:31, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed, with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had only given a friendly welcome to the spies. What does that mean, a friendly welcome? Well, that is why a text out of context is called a pretext. You see, the original readers of Hebrews, they would know exactly what that meant. She gave them a friendly welcome. But we only think we know what it means. And I one time had a teacher tell me, the only thing you get from jumping to conclusions is sore feet. So to be fair to Rahab, many have given that the spies a friendly welcome, nod, nod, wink, wink. But that wasn't what she was being commended for in Hebrews 11. Let's go back to the beginning and find out what the rest of the story was. First off, you have the story. Moses has led the Hebrews in their greatest escape ever chronicled. You can read about it in the book of Exodus if you want, which is the second book in the Bible. Now, after what should have been a fairly straightforward trip across the desert, it turns into what? Four decades of disobedience of Moses' people and unbelief of the Hebrew people. Now the promise is just about to be fulfilled when we get to Joshua, second chapter. And the promised land, it lies right over there. The only thing is, you got to get past Jericho. And Jericho is a pretty fortified town. It's got a big wall around it. It's got a lot of mean people that live there. And it's going to be hard. So, you read in Joshua 2, Joshua then, what does he do? Like, how can I make this easier? He sends out two spies from the Israelite camp at Achaia Grove. He tells them, go up there, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men, they sent out and they came, again, I wonder, if you're two spies and you get into a city, where's the first place you go to? The home of a prostitute? That's kind of coincidental. Anyway, so the Sioux men, they do there, and they seemed a little focused on their trip. But that's where they end up, and they come to Rahab's house. And to be fair, when you think about it, the people would be kind of used to strange men coming to a prostitute's house. So they might not arouse suspicion. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt. And they say they were there for strategic reasons for ending up at Rahab's place. However, somehow the word gets out to the mayor of town, the king of Jericho. Spies had entered the land. And where does he go immediately looking for them? Straight to Rahab's place. It's like there was an unwritten rule. If I was a spy, where would I go to? Oh, yeah, that's right. Rahab has that discount for spies. So the king's men show up at her house, but she tells him, oh, those spies, yeah, they were here. They left a long time ago. They left, you know, they're headed out of town. But if you hurry up, you could probably catch them. So the king's men, they believe her, and they quick get a posse together. And they saddle up and they head out of town after the guys. This is where the plot thickens. You see, these guys hadn't actually left. Rahab had hidden them in the roof of her place. And it was there they spent the night. Obviously, this was the friendly portion that is alluded to in Hebrews. That what had Rahab done? And as a reward for her saving the spies, they agreed to spare her and her family when the Hebrews eventually come there and destroy this town. Tell her thanks. And that is a whole other story. That's mentioned in the previous verses in Hebrews 11, a story that if you probably remember from your Sunday school days, what happens? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. He takes his men and they march around the town, blowing harmonicas. Around and around they go 6 times. And the 7th time, the walls just come crashing down on their own. But not really on the Lord, at the Lord's command. When the battle breaks out, Rahab hangs what? A scarlet robe from the window of her residence. And she and her family then are spared in that battle. So what do you learn from this story? It was by faith, it says in Hebrews, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab had a past. That is a given in the Bible. We know what her past was. Now, you know, when you dig into some stuff and you read about what other people say about this portion of Scripture, it's funny how some people want to, other commentators or other Bible Scripture people, they want to clean this up a little. Because this doesn't sound precious and clean. So this one guy, I just want to read what he says. I think the word that we translate harlot should be rendered innkeeper or tavern keeper, as there is no proper evidence that the person in question, Rahab, was such a woman as our translations would have us believe. As having her to have been a harlot before and converted afterwards, it's a figment of our fantasy. So I thought, well, you know, maybe he's right. Maybe they just call her a hooker to spice up the story.
You know, it's already got lots of intrigue and, you know, spy type stuff, you know, like James Bond stuff. Maybe it needs a hint of sex to really win you over and read it. So you go back to the original line and you look up the word in Hebrews, or the Greek word that was used, and it's novenpo. And what does that word mean? It means a prostitute. There's no way about it in any other way. And it's no different in the story of Jeff. The Hebrew word used there is zazana. Again, there's no ambiguity. It's exactly what they're describing. One meaning and one meaning all. Today she might be called a sex worker. But no one would have mistaken her for the manager at the Holiday Inn. John Wesley used a great way to describe Rahab, formerly not one of the fairest character. Now, you know, it's easy for us to sit here and cast stones about how this woman could sell her body like this, or perhaps wonder what men caused her to do to become a prostitute. Some would scorn and others would pity her, but the reality is we don't really know why. What her background? She had about tremendous misfortune in her life. We don't know. She obviously had a story that brought her to this place in her life. What it is, we're not privy to. Without knowing that story, it isn't really fair to judge her past. For every once in a while, you read about a story about someone whose past has come back to haunt them. There's a story just this past week. 35 years ago, the guy had a wife, two kids, and a good job. Got up in the morning, got in his rig, drive off to work, never came back. Never said goodbye. Didn't die. Just disappeared. 35 years ago, the other day, he was found working in Las Vegas. No regrets, just changed a different life. Every once in a while, there's a war criminal found living in Canada or hiding out in Venezuela or the United States with an entire past that they're not proud of and they've kept hidden throughout most of their life. Every one of us has a past. I would suspect that there isn't a person in here who would want all of your past revealed. I definitely don't want mine. There's basically about a 5-year period in there where it's pretty checkered. And I know that the most part, your past is probably spotless, that you never did anything that you are ashamed of, because you are really all a bunch of nice people. I would suspect that if tomorrow you got up and you went to your front door, and underneath the front door someone had slid a piece of paper on which was written, "I know what you did in your past, and I'm going to tell others about it," mind would immediately jump to some incident in your past, thinking, well, which one are they talking about? Maybe something you did as a kid. Maybe something you did when you were a teenager, you know, when your brain was taking that long nap. There's something. Oscar Wilde said, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. So I've come to the conclusion that nobody should be judged by that worst moment in your life. Nobody should. So it's easy to cast stones at Rahab. What was she thinking? But what does Jesus say about that? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when there's a plank in your own? And in the book of John, when the crowd gathered around the woman caught in the act of adultery, what does he say? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Two mistakes we make about our past. One is we just forget all about it, like it never happened. You know, that ex-smoker who had little or no sympathy for the person that's still smoking around them. They forgot about the cravings. They forgot about the desires. They forgot about that huge nicotine pull on your system. Along with all those dependence on smoking. And they forget about the 247 times they tried to quit before it finally happened. The adult who forgets what it was like to be a teenager. All the pressures. All the things you wait to be discovered. All the things you want to try. Whether they're good for you or they're not. You just got to try them. For right or for wrong. How they behave themselves as a teenager. For right or for wrong. You know, we want our teenagers to emulate the good things we did, if we did anything good as a teenager, but we're just terrified that they will start doing the stupid things we did. A friend of mine calls that boomer guilt. The second mistake you make about your past is not forgetting it, and you dwell on it. You can't get over it, and you can't forgive yourselves for the mistakes that you made. You spend your lives completely thinking, if only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't done that. Don't brood on your past, but don't forget it either. Everything that happened to us up to about 5 minutes ago, guess what? It's in the past. It's over with. You can't change it. You can't undo it. You simply need to accept it and learn to live from the mistakes you've made and go forward. So Rahab, now she's standing at the intersection of her life, at that crossroads. Her past is behind her. All the things she's done that she's not really proud of. And her future is ahead of her. She has to decide what part of her past is she going to embrace. And what part was she going to reject? Because not only was part of her past made up of Rahab the hooker, part of her past was made up of Rahab the virgin. There's a time in her life that she wasn't what she had become. Sometimes when we look backward, we are overcome with shame, but that wasn't always the way it was. And it isn't always the way it's got to stay. You know, Rahab had a choice. So the king of Jericho heard that spies had arrived in the city, and he made the logical leap. Where could they be? Where would spies hang out? Well, the most logical place is over there in Rahab's place. She accepts strangers, no charge. His men arrived, and he demanded that Rahab surrender the spies. And it was at this point that Rahab had to make a decision. Was she going to do what was easy? Or was she going to do what was right? And even in that, there's some issues. You know, as a citizen of Jericho, what is right? You think about it, if you're living in Jericho, what's right for Rahab to do? And what's right for two evil spies? That's two different things. Contrary to what some people tell you, not every issue is black and white. And there's issues that divide people on one side, and you think you did a great job, and they'll erect a monument in your favor. And then the other people will take their dog over that monument and let him do his business on it. To the Hebrews, Rahab was a hero. To the people of Jericho, what? She was a traitor. And worse than that. Think back to the revolution of this country. America's fighting the most powerful army and navy on the face of the earth, England. And you've got 13 small colonies with no resources, no ships, no weaponry, no... You know a third of the people that lived in America sided with the British? Is that a black and white issue? How did we even win? By loyalists, by their neighbors in the American Revolution, they were willing to give up their land and their lives in order to stand by their loyalty. When you think about Benedict Arnold then, He was actually a loyalist hero because he turned his back on America. But he was a loyalist hero to their people. And so Rahab, she aids the spies and then lies to the authorities. She lies to them before sending them on a wild goose chase down the road. And I'm thinking, the spies are up there laying on the roof, and she buried them on a bunch of flaxseed. And they're laying there going, man, I wonder if this is going to work. Is she going to change her mind at the last minute? And they could hear footsteps coming, and they're wondering, is she coming by herself, or is she bringing them with them? And they know what the answer is going to be if she changed her mind. They ain't going to live to see tomorrow's sun come up. But that wasn't the fact that Rahab denied the king's man got her mentioned in the first place in Hebrews. It's why she defied the king's man that got her mentioned in the book of Hebrews. After she sent the authorities away, she goes up to the rooftop, she lets the spies know they are in the clear, and she tells them why she has saved them. What does she say? These are words applicable to your life today, 3,000 years later. Joshua 2:9. I know that the Lord has given you this land, she says to the spies. And 2:11, she says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's the conclusion she came to. She came to a place where she was willing to leave her past behind her and claim and believe the promises of God. No matter what your past has held, no matter what is had, the future still is in front of you. At the end of the book of Joshua, as the people of Israel prepare to finally settle into the land that God has promised them, Joshua issues the challenge to the people. Joshua 24:15. But if you refuse, again, this is applicable today, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. These are the words my uncle had chiseled into the cornerstone of his house. By the time the challenge was issued, we know that Rahab had already aligned herself with the Hebrews. And she was probably part of the crowd that heard those words. Choose today what you will serve. Will you continually serve the past? Are you ready to step through that door into the incredible future God has for you? It's your choice. Losers live in the past. Winners learn from the past. And they enjoy the present, working towards the future. Rahab had a future. So the Israelites, they capture the city. You know the story, how they marched around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they blew their harmonicas, and they shouted, and they brought the walls down. And Rahab, get this, she hangs a scarlet robe, scarlet cord, whatever you want to call it, from the window, and she's spared, that identifies her, spared along with her family. And guess what? By the way, a little historical footnote here. By the way, some believe that that scarlet cord was the beginning of the red light district. And the story could have ended there. All that went well ends well. Joshua and the people of Israel could have settled the promised land, and Rahab had gone back to providing a friendly welcome again. But that isn't how the story ends. The story continues in Joshua 6:25. Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house. Because she had hidden the spies, Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. And then we don't hear nothing about Rahab for 1,000 years. We hear zip, zada, nothing. And then she appears out of nowhere. And it's in the most unlikeliest of places. The genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1, 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz's wife, mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Did you catch that? Do you want me to read it again? Because you know what that is? Rahab was the grandmother of King David. My grandmother used to give me hard-boiled eggs to eat on a farm in Nebraska. I wonder if Rahab did the same thing with David when he was a little boy. He was the greatest king who ever ruled over Israel. And ultimately, at the very end of the list of Joseph, you know, Joseph, who married the Virgin Mary and who raised Jesus. You understand this? No Rahab. No Boaz. Boaz was the man who married the widow Ruth. There's an entire book in the Bible written about that love story. No Rahab, no David to fight Goliath. No David to build the Ark of the Covenant. No David to plan the temple that Solomon would build. No David to write the 23rd Psalm. And you understand that without a Rahab, there would have been no Joseph to believe in Mary. No Joseph to raise Jesus in a loving and a caring home. And it all begins in a woman's home of ill repute. It all begins there in the Bible. That good, respectable people would have you going, what? Rahab hadn't given up on Rahab. And neither had God. Rahab saw beyond the reality of the present. And he made a choice that would affect the entire nation. What she did, she not only came to the point that she knew Joshua 2:11, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. When she came to that recognition, all of a sudden, her decision-making became abundantly clear to her. But when she acted on that belief, doing what was right instead of doing what was easy, it's easy to say. It's easy to for all of us to say, I believe in God. Good for you. People have been saying that for thousands of years. And to quote James, the brother of Jesus, James 2:19, Floyd, he's talking about James. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe that. Again, James proves Rahab's actions when he says in James 2:19, you say you have faith. You believe God. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. How foolish can you be? Can you see that faith without good deeds, the kind of deed that Rahab did, is useless? And then as an example of that statement, he tells the story of Abraham. And that we read in James 2, again, third place in the Bible. James talking here, James 2:25, Rahab the prostitute. It's funny how when you have that occupation, you're always identified as you. Instead of saying, Will the carpenter, you know, you don't say Will the prostitute. You have Rahab's one, you always identify her as that. It's like if you're Joe Biden and you're 81, you say 81-year-old Joe Biden. He's 60, you would ignore that. So Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions. When she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. James 2:25. So when you think about it, What could God do with you if you made the decision not only just to believe that he's God, but that he has great things in the future for you to do? I would suspect everybody that's in here are all believers in God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be at the bowling alley or at a brunch at a fancy restaurant right now. But can you believe that God can do with you and through you in your future? Do you believe that? And are you willing to take that next step? You know, no matter what your past is, no matter what your ancestors were, mine were Dutch, by the way. Oh, I told you that. When I grew up, I was heard, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. Yeah, okay. What's important to God today? What's important to God today is like, I don't care if you're Dutch. Is whether you're going to acknowledge him. Acknowledge him for who he is. And you know what Rahab said who he was? What he's done for you in the past that maybe you have not acknowledged. And recognize that, accept him, and then let your future words, your future actions, your future as a whole reflect what this Bible says how to act. You know, this ain't a book of saints. Rahab proved that. Just remember, next time you feel like God can't use somebody like you, Noah, he drank a lot. He was almost a drunk. Abe was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson, he liked to party it up with lots of women. David had an affair, and he was a murderer to boot. Elijah, he was suicidal. Jonah, he put his earplugs in, ignored God, and ran away. Peter denied even having met Jesus. Rahab was a prostitute. But guess what? She made the Hall of Fame in the Bible. She made the Hall of Fame. And she is spending eternity north of the border in a land where the skies are not cloudy all day, because of the God she chose to honor. So can we all. Let's pray. Lord, every time, or not every time, but some of the time when I read this book, I'm thinking, what in the Sam Hill is this story in here about? I don't quite get it. And then a few years goes by, and maybe I'll read it again. Or maybe I'll talk to somebody about it. And maybe I'm just a dunce to start with. But it seems like every story has got something in it for one of us, or maybe all of us. It's just how you apply it to your life. And that's all. Maybe giving a message like this to people during the day. I mean, we can call it a sermon. We can call it whatever. But basically, it's sharing something, a piece of knowledge or something that's worked its way into our lives that we'd like to hear other believers maybe profit from. And that's all I'm trying to do today. And I thank you for your help. I thank you for each and every one that sits here today. And mostly I pray that We can be like the character in this, Miss Rahab, where she lets go of her past, decides what's important in the future, and goes for it. Doesn't look back. That's sometimes a tough, tough choice. But we ask you that you give each and every one of us a courage, should we need it, to do that. I thank you for all of us that are here today and ask you to go with us out today and wherever we do, all our different ways and directions and walks of life that we all choose to lead, and help us be representative of what you would want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.